Beautiful. Good morning, good morning. Good to see you here. We have a few people in the room, which is kind of cool. That way I don't have to talk to empty chairs. And by faith, I see all of you out and about. I love the fact, you know, this is a weird season, let's be honest, but it's been amazing to see how many people can be impacted through video. So many people that I don't think did anything online previous to this season are now becoming pros, professionals. They can dial up anything, and it's been really really refreshing. For me, the encouraging thing has been the impact, to see the measurable impact on individual people's lives, on homes, on honestly cities and nations. This last week, I spent a bit of time with leaders from Iran, Iranian leaders, ministering to them. And what, my goodness, what an honor to sit and to talk with these folks and to share with them a bit and pray together. And, you know, you wouldn't have been able to do that, you know, a few months ago, but now we're kind of geared up for that. And it just, it works, you know. There's no space, there's no distance in God. There's just no distance. And living with that realization really helps us to be able to grab hold of our moments. Right after I was through with the leaders, the Iranian leaders, I got to minister to a whole bunch of leaders from the UK. So I had an international trip and got no miles for it. So I got no miles, but I also have no fatigue. And it was just wonderful. You know, it's, I didn't have to eat any of the weird food on the plane, and although they're trying to get better, I'm just thankful for all kinds of things. So, all right. A funny story I heard a while back is a police officer, a highway patrolman, pulls over these three little old ladies in their car, and they're going 35 miles an hour on the freeway. And he pulls them over and says, "Hey, you guys can't go this slow." The driver says, "I was going the speed limit. The sign said 35. He said, he started to laugh. He said, "No, that's highway 35. Highway 35, the speed limit is actually 70. She said, "Oh." And he says, "By the way, why do your passengers look so terrified?" "Oh, because we just got off of Highway 105. And so that makes a lot of sense. All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Last week, I had the chance to talk to you and talked about prayer and some things that are pretty critical for us, and I postponed something that I'm going to begin to try to crack open today. For those of you that did our study, our small group study on my book, Way of Life, you will have touched upon this subject in that book. I think one of the most important books of this era is a book by a dear friend, Ed Sovoso, called Ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, Ecclesia. And it's a profound insight in Scripture and a profound strategy for bringing transformation to this world. In some ways, I feel like it's the most important book of this era, of this particular period of time. And he's stirred up some stuff. I think most of us have grown up in an environment where we knew that the church was not a building. We knew that church was much bigger and different than that. My dad saying all the time, the church isn't a building, it's not a denomination, it's none of that. It is actually the people of God that have gathered together in his name. But there are some very specific things that if we have them in mind as we do life, it changes everything. For example, the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Did you know that the active verb in that verse is not go? It's actually to disciple. The word actually means as you go. In other words, you're going to be going here and there throughout life. As you go, do this. It's already determined. You're going to travel on vacation to this city. It's already been determined. As you do business, you'll be dealing here and dealing there. It's already determined that your life is one of going. So as you go, do this. And when you see the weight of authority and responsibility that God puts upon the people of God, I don't know what happens to you. When I realize, oh, this is my responsibility, suddenly I become very sober-minded about the opportunity that is before me. I live with a, I think, a fairly heightened sense of responsibility. And I pray that over every one of us, that not the burdensome kind, but the challenging kind, the invitational kind that says, here, God says, this belongs to you. Now go occupy it. Go take care of this. And that's kind of the mandate we've been trying to live for, goodness, 20-some years now. And we keep trying again and learning another lesson and coming from different staff members, another layer of this truth upon another. So this is what's on my heart today. I believe that the Lord is, I'm going to use the word force. It may not be the kindest word, but work with me. He's forcing us to learn the strength of the church. He's forcing us to learn where the strength is. I love the large gatherings. I do. I've ministered in groups up to, goodness, I think 60 or 70,000. That's fun. I love when we get together, just getting 1,000 crammed into this room and overflow. And I mean, I love it. I just love that. I love all those kinds of things. But what's happening right now is the Lord is forcing us to discover the strength of the church is actually the two or three gathered in his name. The strength of the church. The large gathering, I believe, is critical. I believe it's very important. It creates identity, which is huge. We belong to something that is bigger and more significant than our little world of influence. That's important. There's also a prophetic sense of direction that is given in the corporate setting that I never hear in the smaller setting. I'm not saying it can't happen. It's just there's something about people coming together in large groups with that prevailing word over a group of people that there's that prophetic sense, if you will, of this is the mandate of the Lord upon us. I know for me, since I was... Since I first started in ministry, I remember going to Weaverville in 1979. I remember we had a little business card. I was on staff here with my dad here for 5 years. And I remember when I went up there, I wrote a little note on the back of my business card from Bethel. I just put this note, and I kept it on my desk for, I think, just about all of the 17 years that I was there. I kept it on my desk, and it said, whatever feeds me, feeds them. So the responsibility was for me to be well-fed in the things of God and then give away whatever he gives me. But make sure that it processes through my lifestyle first, through my own experience, through my own devotion to Christ. Let it filter through that and then offer that to the people that you love and care for and serve. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to actually read a little bit out of here and we'll jump over to chapter 18. And I think we'll end up in John 15, just to keep you busy. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Excuse me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me take verse 19 again. The New American Standard says this so much better, and it's a footnote in my Bible. It says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. A much more consistent translation with the way Jesus taught and lived is whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. It's it's mirroring that reality here, and that is the overall theme of Jesus. When you pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the backbone of the commission for every believer is learning how to partner with God to bring the reality of his reign, his dominion, into the specific areas of our human experience. And so let's go back through this particular portion of Scripture. So I'm going to read that verse again, but I'm going to read it the way I think it should be written. How's that? Let's go right to verse 15. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This wasn't a slap or a put down. Jesus was acknowledging that he just heard well from the Father. He was pointing out, I used to do this with my kids. My kids would be playing on the floor and one of them would treat the other one with unusual kindness and I would stop and say, hey guys, stop. I'd say, Eric, do you know what that was? And he would look at me like he was in trouble, you know. And I'd say, son, that was a fruit of the Spirit. That was kindness. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's stopping the procession, and he's saying, Peter, you just heard from the Father. That's what it sounds like when you're hearing from the Father. Blessed are you, Simon and Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. Peter is actually a word that means rock, but it's a small rock. And upon this rock, that word is the massive rock, I will build my church. I personally do not believe that Peter was the rock that the church was founded on. It was an illustration. The rock it was founded on is verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is what the church is actually built on. It's built, think about this. The church is built upon revelation. The essence of your faith is that you heard God speak and you responded. There is no salvation apart from hearing God speak. People say, well, I just don't hear from God. Well, you must have heard something because that's how you got born again. It's the only way you can get in. Is there's an acknowledgement that God has spoken. I am convicted of sin. He's given me a gift to turn from this way of life to follow after him. And it's that invitation, if you will, or compelling exhortation by God that enabled us to turn in faith to him. Every part of our life is hinged upon that willingness and ability to hear from God. And every time we say, I just don't hear well, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. Instead of acknowledging what we do well, we point to what we don't do. Well, I don't hear as good as this person. This person has open visions. This person has the slightest impression, and I just don't hear that well. Well, you must have heard something because you're alive. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is life continuously flowing in us and through us because we hear from God. It would be much wiser for us to say, I hear from God, but I'm not as good as I want to. I'm improving. I'm on a journey to increase my capacity, my ability to perceive when God is speaking. It's a whole other subject, but his first language is not English or Spanish or whatever else other language you speak. There's this whole world of impression and pictures and things that are otherworldly, which is his language, and it's how he actually teaches us how his world works. Another subject, but you get the point. So here, this revelation of Jesus as the Messiah is the foundation for the church. But look at verse 18 again. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I never heard anybody say that the gates here were the gates of the church that kept us protected from the devil. But somehow when I grew up, that's how I saw the verse. I saw that God is going to keep our gates strong and keep us protected from that big bad devil that's outside trying to break inside the church and steal and kill and plunder and do all the stuff that he does. And that's not it at all. It's the gates of Hades that will not prevail. In other words, the demonic kingdom, and gates in Scripture refers to positions of authority. So we're not just talking about gates like to a city or something that get torn down so we take the enemy's possession. That's figurative, but it's in the picture. But it's the gates of a city is where the authorities of the city would be seated. They would be sitting there to make decisions. So when we talk about the gates of Hades, we're talking about the hierarchy, the Ephesians 6, principalities and powers. We're talking about the hierarchy of this, of the world of darkness will not be able to stand against what? Against this prevailing group of people. I'm just going to throw in here something that is probably worthy of study at another time. Please notice it doesn't say gates of hell. We actually talk about hell as a place where the devil reigns from or rules from or has influence from. Hell is his place of eternal punishment. It's his place of eternal punishment. It's technically not the gates of hell will not prevail. It's this realm of darkness that cannot withstand against a church that responds to the assignment and the call that God has given and where we function as he has assigned us to function. And in these verses, he gives us the beginning strategy, if you will, on bringing transformation to the world around us. So here we have, will not prevail against it, verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. This is a very significant assignment that Jesus now gives to every single one of us as individuals. Now jump over to chapter 18, and the subject matter in chapter 18 is actually correction for people who will not repent. And it's actually given in that light, but there are principles in these verses that I would like for you to grab hold of because they go far beyond the immediate application. He says in verse 18 again, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, and here's our verse, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. All right, so here's the deal. When the Lord said, I will build my church, he did not use a term that would have been very commonplace for the Jewish culture that this was taking place in. It was not a synagogue, nor was it a temple. The word is ecclesia. It's very important, boring for a moment, but stick with me. Ecclesia is a group of two or three people that are citizens of a particular country or government. And whenever they gather together, they actually represent the government of that country they are from. So if you have Roman citizens that are in Greece, and they get together and they work together, say at a bakery, and they get together at lunch and they talk together, they are actually representing the government of Rome. That's actually the term that is used here. Jesus used a secular term. He was known for using secular concepts. I don't think he was borrowing from the secular world. I think he was taking back what he inspired them to think and to do in the first place. And he did this by using the term apostle, which was a Greek and eventually a Roman term. He did the same with ecclesia. These are secular terms. These are secular terms that refer to a gathering of two or three people that have the authority to make governmental type decisions. And so when Jesus uses this term ecclesia, he's actually using a secular term that everyone in that known world would be aware of because it was a part of their culture. So he says, when two or three of you gather, I am there in the midst. So here's the deal. The presence of God is the mark of divine authority. The presence of God, the manifested presence of God upon a couple, a married couple, the presence of God that rests upon that couple in unity before Christ, they carry a governmental responsibility to represent him and to bind here what is not free to rule there and to loose here what is already loose there. It is a God-given mandate and responsibility. It is the backbone of our assignment to disciple nations. It is a very specific responsibility. This is not peripheral. This is not extra. Like you buy a car and you want something extra on it. Well, I want the one with the sunroof. This is not extra. This is the heart and soul of how you and I were designed. We were designed and assigned by God to be on this planet as citizens of another world. And as citizens of that world, I'm to look for the one or the two others with whom I can meet and come into a place of agreement so that the manifested presence of God would settle upon our gathering together. And then in that position, we make decisions that actually shape the course of history. Now, in John 15, I've been messing with these verses for so long, I don't know if you're tired of hearing me talk about them, but John 15 provokes me because do you ever do this? Do you ever read a portion of scripture that blesses you so much, but you know you don't get it yet? Yeah, that's kind of how I approach the subject of abiding in Christ, is I know I get it, and I know I don't know what I'm talking about. I know that I have experience there, and I'm so thrilled with what I've experienced, but I also know I'm in preschool, and I have barely started this journey. And that's kind of how I feel with this whole subject. So just take one verse. The entire 15th chapter is worth the read, but we're just going to take the one verse. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Goes on to say, by this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. The fruit in this context, I believe, is answers to prayer. So I owe God answers to prayer. The lack of answers to prayer is not on his end of the equation. The lack of answers to prayer are on my end of the equation, and it is connected to my ability and willingness to abide. The felt presence of God is the absolute key to continuous answers to prayer. And living apart from that, doing our best to mimic God's will, doing our best to pray for things that we think ought to happen, it's not that the prayers are wrong, it's not that what we have requested is against his will, it's just we're missing the strength of abiding. When you have the manifested presence of God upon you, Jesus, and you come before the Father with a request, there is this clout, if you will, that we have been invited into. Abide in me, let my words abide in you. What is that? It's the acknowledged, felt presence of God. And it's not just a recognition of the Almighty God being here, but it is my engagement with him. Abiding is an engaged participation with a person. There is this encounter, there is this exchange, there is this fellowship, there is this intimacy, there's a connection that is otherworldly. And in that connection, I am positioned to think different, to feel different, to see different. And I'm sitting here with another brother, sister, family member, whoever, and he says, in that context, the weight of the government of my world is upon your shoulders. And for that reason, you can bind anything here that's already bound there. In that position, we're much more prone to see, discern the reality of that world. We do okay with binding here what's already bound there. We do because we know, for example, that somebody demonized, we know that doesn't exist in heaven. We know that somebody addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever, we know that doesn't exist there. So we know the devil's work well. We know what it is to bind. We know that if there's death, loss, destruction, we know that's the devil's fingerprints. And so we know, all right, this addiction has to end. So you pray for your cousin or whatever that is addicted to drugs. You pray. We bind here what is already bound there. Addiction does not exist in heaven. And we pray. I remember one Sunday night, we had this, it was a fairly quick altar call, about 20 people, as I recall, came forward, and they stood right here. And we just prayed. They responded to an invitation to get rid of addictions. And we prayed this corporate prayer over them. I don't think there was any laying on of hands. We just prayed over the group. 6 months later, one of the individuals came to me and said, do you remember when you had that invitation for prayer concerning addiction? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, me and another person both have been addicted to heroin for over 20 years. And we were both instantly set free that night in a corporate prayer. We have degrees of difficulty in our mind that he doesn't have in his. You know, this one's easy, this one's hard. It wasn't any harder for God to set two people free of heroin addiction in a moment. Probably a five-minute moment of prayer wasn't any more challenging for him than it would be to bring encouragement to somebody who was discouraged. It's all in his wheelhouse, so to speak. So what we do is we bind here. So you're praying for that relative of yours or a close friend or whatever that has that addiction. We're binding here what is already bound there. We're familiar with that responsibility in measure. Our problem is on the other side of the responsibility. We're supposed to loose here what is already loose there. And without heavenly encounters and heavenly experiences and heavenly perception, we have no idea what we're supposed to release in the place of what we just bound. The whole concept is I'm removing something and I'm replacing it. Jesus taught this in the Gospel of Luke when he said, when a house is clean and swept, it's got to be filled with something or the enemy comes back seven times worse. So sometimes we have a perpetual problem because we bind, but we don't replace. How do we know what to replace? Forgive me for the hunting analogy, but a flock of ducks go by, a lot of hunters just shoot at the flock. You don't get anything that way. You have to pick one out. It's not guesswork. It's very specific, very strategic, addressing an issue, replacing it. There has to be ongoing increased understanding of how his world works and what our responsibility is. We are not leisurely coasting downstream. We are aggressively going upstream against the tide because we represent another world. And we continuously run into things that he has nothing to do with. They don't exist in heaven. And sometimes you'll see a dear friend of yours, a part of the very thing that doesn't belong here. Sometimes I'll see a well-meaning believer, a part of something, and they have no clue. Most of the time, I feel that my responsibility is just to go behind the scenes and pray and try to break that thing. Because if they saw the spirit that was behind what they said yes to, they would never participate. But generally, a debate doesn't convince anybody. It's better that if you see there's a demonic power behind something, love the person, but get behind the scenes before God and bind and loose. If you can see with me, I don't think it's a careless joining of unique scriptures. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, both carry the theme, whatever you bind here has to already have been bound there. Then the loosing, the increased heavenly perception. Where does that come from? Well, I think there are unique experiences that people have before the Lord. I'm actually reading a book right now in heaven that is just mind-boggling that I love so much. When I'm finished, I'll tell you what it was maybe, if I remember. I love seeing glimpses of how he works, how he thinks, how his world works. Because every glimpse of his world, of his ways, and then his world, equips me to release his influence in the earth. See, there's a lot of people that think his influence in the earth is going to be when he returns and there'll be this military invasion. Who knows what that's going to look like? All I do know is that I have the assignment now. He didn't give us authority to keep us busy till he returned. He gave us authority to make a difference in the world we live in. And most of this stuff is not dealt with face-to-face with an individual. I'm not saying avoid conversation, all of that. I'm just saying so often the powers that be are demonic realities that are surrounding an issue. And that's where we go to battle. That's where we get on our knees. That's where we make prophetic decrees. We are not fighting against people. Every one of us have had a bad idea at some time, and we actually partnered with the enemy and not with God. Every single one of us, and probably most of us more than once or twice. And somebody was merciful to me, so let's show the same mercy. The enemy is not people. The enemy, there are powers behind realms of thought. There are powers behind, they're behind even geographical areas. I don't want to get weird and spooky on you, but I'm just telling you, there are certain places, they are dark in that area because there is an individual that has partnered with the demonic realm at such a level that that thing has to be broken over that person's life. You see it with the man of the Gadarenes. Jesus brought deliverance to this one guy. Actually, some of the gospels say there was two. The point was they got free. Jesus brought deliverance to the one. The people were so freaked out. It says that this demoniac, you know, he had so many demons that his demons were possessed, you know. He was set free. It says he was clothed and in his right mind, and the city was afraid. As long as the guy's writhing, you know, and breaking chains and running around naked, everybody's fine. But somehow when he gets freed, people get concerned. You know, it must be that cult. It must be that church down the road. And it says the people, they were afraid because there was a power that operated outside. Listen, every people around you don't mind a God who looks like them. They will try to reduce the nature of God to their nature. Instead of having a God you must give an account to. And the responsibility in this moment is Jesus brings a deliverance to this guy. The city gets afraid. And it says they chase Jesus and his disciples out of the area. Sometime later it says that when Jesus came back to that area, every person from every village came to hear him speak. What happened? There was one credible witness. One person upon whom the kingdom had come. Something was bound, something was loosed. He was a living illustration of what that world looks like. He had sanity, he had engagement with people, he was a different person. And when that leaven was put into the lump of dough, that entire region that had rejected Christ, when that leaven was put into that lump of dough, when Jesus came back, they all wanted to hear what he had to say. Because something was bound and something was loosed. David made this statement. He said, daily I set the Lord before me. It's a strange statement. Daily, I set the Lord before me. Well, just so you understand, you can't grab hold of God and put him where you want. He wasn't saying that. I believe what he is saying is since you can't imagine a place where he isn't, you might as well imagine him with you. Is he everywhere? Yes. That means he's here. What is abiding in Christ? It's acknowledging the presence of God who is with you to a point of engagement, relationship, awareness. Something happens in that heartfelt connection with the presence of God, the Spirit of God, who is with me and will never leave me. Something happens in that heartfelt connection where I live more aware of what he wants. I live more conscious of his will. The way I like to describe it is I live more aware of his mood. And I don't mean he's moody in some temperamental way. I just mean I live more conscious of his mood, of how he feels about a given subject, about a given person. We've talked before about, I remember years ago, not that long ago, maybe 3 years ago now, I was looking through a magazine. It had all these different conferences in this magazine, and it was horrible. When I got to the end of the magazine, I realized that I had skimmed over every conference because I looked at the speakers that were in the conference with almost a disregard. And I thought, that kind of complacency of heart towards another brother in the Lord is not healthy. So I actually went back to the beginning of the magazine, and I slowly turned the pages till I came to a conference. I looked at each speaker. This took me a while. I looked at each speaker until I could feel the pleasure of the Lord for that individual. When I could feel the pleasure of the Lord for that person, then I turned the page and go to the next one. Feel the pleasure of the Lord. When I did, something changed in my perception. I found that I was, can I say it this way? I was careless. I'm embarrassed to even say it. I was careless in my attitude towards those who were not a part of our stream. It wasn't a conscious thing that was there. I didn't know it was there until it surfaced as I was looking at these speakers. And I felt so embarrassed and ashamed in a sense. I knew enough to not think critically, but the answer to not being critical was just to ignore, and that's not kingdom. See, the opposite of love is not hate, it's complacency. Finding that pleasure, you feel, you can sense that heart of God for any given issue. It may be a politician. It may be somebody who's completely opposed to anything you think and their decisions or whatever. You take just that extra moment to realize, here is someone made in the image of God. I have the responsibility to treat them as one made in the image of God. Policy issues, those are other issues. They cannot color my approach or value, prayer felt value for an individual. So good. It's a deception. The religious spirit, the political spirit are both vying to capture our emotional condition, are both vying for influence, to influence my perception of people, of groups of people, to discolor. So, because if there's a person I find repulsive to me or I want nothing to do with, then we've just cut off my ability to demonstrate the love of Christ. And he didn't say, Bill, you're assigned to a few and you can be mad at the rest, you know. You love this person, love that person, but you can hate everyone else. It's just silly. It's the fact that whoever he puts me before, I have to be able to honor and to celebrate. So here we have this responsibility. Jesus said, the ecclesia, the two or three people that work down here at such and such a grocery store, they take their lunch break together. When they come together in Jesus' name in that lunchroom, and they have this predetermined idea, we will partner together for the invasion of God's blessing and presence upon this business that I don't own, a business that I am here as a representative of another world. The government of God is resting upon the two or three, but not just the government, the governor. The one who runs the government is with us as we gather. If we had just a heightened awareness of purpose and the reality of presence, we would live, think, and pray differently. Our decrees would be much more intentional. Our decrees, our pronouncements, our prophetic words that we release would be much more anchored in a faith that sees a possible outcome. Paul in Romans 12 talks about people who would prophesy according to their faith. Faith is supposed to be the guiding power, if you will, behind the prophetic. Faith, by faith, I see what isn't naturally visible. So I'm perceiving something that isn't yet, but it's about to be because I'm about to speak it. I'm about to declare it. So you take the ecclesia, you take the two or three, and maybe a husband and wife in our homes. I would encourage you, Ed has a Facebook page. It's not about his ministry. It's just the Ecclesia Everywhere, I think it's called. Ecclesia Everywhere. And then there's going to be a website. And you just sign up and say, you know what? My house is an ecclesia. My place of business is an ecclesia. You just sign up. Let them know that there are thousands upon thousands, and I hope eventually we get well over a million, all scattered all over this nation, that says, you know what? We're tired of letting the enemy have his way. We are here representing another world. God himself, the governor of that world, is here present with me. And he says, if I'll just connect my heart to him, and I'll live aware of him, and I'll let the words that he breathes infect my soul until I think what he thinks. I want what he wants. I dream what he dreams. And as that abiding presence becomes that kind of an influence in my conscious and unconscious mind, I can ask anything. 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 God and you is a majority. And in that gathering, he says, the gates of Hades, all the powers of hell that are known for killing, stealing, and destroying, they are no contest. No contest. We get so overwhelmed and impressed by the success of the powers of darkness, not realizing that all it takes is two or three. But look at the movements that are destroying this. Yeah, thousands and sometimes millions of people. Yeah. But two or three, God's there. God's there. And when God is there, anything can happen to shift the focus, the direction, the flow of the life of an entire nation. I think we've probably known or thought or talked about some of these things for quite a few years. So today what I'm wanting to do is have an altar call. Not where you come forward, but where you just acknowledge, my house is an altar. My house is an altar. My wife and I, our kids, we are an ecclesia. We have made a covenant before God that we will learn to recognize his presence. We will learn to flow from that presence. My dream is to dream what he dreams. My passion is to think what he thinks. Do you remember that passage in Romans 8 that says, all things work together for good? Yes? Shake your head, yeah. If you don't, read your Bible. All things work together for good. Those who love God called according to his purpose. Great passage. Right before that, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Right after that, Jesus intercedes for us. That's why all things work. And learning what they are praying is the key to our ongoing, continuous breakthrough in prayer. It is supposed to be that the will of God invades earth because we prayed. Why don't you stand? I know there are people that participate with us online. I love this fact. There are so many that join with us who are not a part of the Bethel family. We're just glad you're here. We've got people all over the world that consider themselves. We consider you part of the Bethel tribe, the Bethel family. We're honored to join with you in any way we can. But there are many who just, for whatever reason, maybe stumbled across us on a YouTube channel or Bethel TV, whatever it might be. And you are, in this moment, very much aware of your need for God. And I believe that the Lord Jesus himself set the stage for you today to be able to step into life. For the simple faith, the measure of faith that every person has been given according to Scripture, that faith would be placed in Jesus Christ as Lord, as absolute Savior. And we've got pastors that are online ready to talk and to pray with anyone who would just simply express, just write it in the chat box, just say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be forgiven of sin. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Because you were born for something much more significant than what you have known up to this point. I remember many years ago, one of our dear friends in Weaverville, Chris and I were still in Weaverville, and one of our dear friends, Buck Steele, he's a, what a great man, such an unusual grace and gift on his life. But I remember he prophesied once that there would be an individual from a particular city in our county, Trinity County, that would be saved and that he would become a key to reaching many people in that city. And he prophesied this word. Well, he was at the office one day and we got a phone call from the sheriff's department and there was someone in the cell, the padded room, who had just tried to kill himself. And so Buck was there. I said, Buck, you want to go down and pray for him? Well, Buck never resisted a chance to go pray for somebody and to, you know, lead someone to Christ or whatever. So he went down there. He did the most unusual thing. He went down there and he found out this man is from the city I just prophesied about and that there was a key person about to be saved that would be key for touching that entire city. And he came in with this word that this individual was chosen for such a time as this. And all of a sudden, a guy who wanted to kill himself suddenly realized, I have purpose. I have a reason for being alive. I've got a reason for being alive. I have a chance to have a relationship with God and that he would actually use me to impact an entire city that I live in. How many know when you find purpose, you don't want to end your life, you want to start your life. And that's exactly what anybody watching right now and everybody in this room, this is it. It's engaging with divine purpose. There is nothing greater. There is nothing greater. So I encourage you online, please just get in the chat box, do whatever, but get help because there are people that would love you and care for you. Father, I ask that there would be an impartation first for the realization of the presence of God. Second, that in that discovery of your manifest presence upon us, we would come to know more and more your thoughts, your heart, your mood, what you feel about different things. That this partnership with the Almighty God and the two or three gathered in his name, that we would see in this abiding presence the will of God being manifested on the earth in ways that have been thought to be impossible. Impossible until now. Incorporate us in this last day's plan to demonstrate the presence and power and government of God into every aspect of society. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Amen.